He's coming back. He's coming back. I've not finished yet. That's what wrestling fans were saying all year in 2002. I'm a wrestling fan, and we were very excited in 2002 because stars were coming back. In 2001, the previous year, the World Wrestling Federation bought its biggest rival, WCW, and upon buying it, it closed it down. And all the big stars of WCW were beginning to come over. And they had worked for the WWF in the early 90s. The biggest one in February 2002 was Hulk Hogan, the biggest professional wrestler in history. And in the summer, a wrestler came out of retirement, Shawn Michaels. And his return was beautiful because he became a Christian in April 2002, just like I did. And his return match, he had a t-shirt on with Philippians 4:13 on. And several wrestlers gave their lives to Christ through his ministry in the wrestling. And he's responsible for the WWE, as it became known, cleaning itself up in the noughties. So we were excited. Those two times when those two wrestlers returned, I made sure the video was set to record because it was 2002, as we still did that then. The following day, I made sure I had time to watch it. So I was excited about these returns, and my behavior was changed because I was so excited. Which brings us to the Apostles' Creed. He's coming back. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Trevor talked last week on Acts chapter 1, and something the angel said to the apostles, we're just going to zoom in on before I look at the reading that I want to look at. This Jesus, whom you saw go into heaven, will likewise come back from heaven. So I'd like to stress a couple of things before we move on. Jesus Christ will return visibly, personally, and physically. We will see him. I have to stress that before we start because throughout Christian history, not just today, but throughout Christian history, people have believed that the second coming was a symbol. They argued that the second coming did happen in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. That was Jesus coming back to be with believers forever. Everything in the New Testament is just symbol. And the universe will either fizzle out, as the scientists tell us it will, or we'll blow ourselves up in some sort of nuclear holocaust. But there will be no physical second coming. Many Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, they say it. Jesus did come back in 1914, just nobody saw it. the things people can say. So Jesus is coming back. What's he going to do? Because he's coming back to do something. He's coming back to judge. And with that, shall we go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. The final judgment. Chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right side, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the nations. He's coming to put right the things that are wrong with the world. He's coming to gather in his elect and to cast the nations that forget God into eternal fire. Before we get into the meat, let's just meditate on the first verse of this reading. When the Son comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Then the king will say, and the king will answer. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming full of majesty, full of glory, full of might, full of power, unspeakably beautiful and unspeakably terrifying. He has been the suffering, meek, gentle servant who took abuse, who was rejected, and who joyfully submitted to it. Now he's coming as judge. He is coming, as I say, glorious. He will be unimaginably beautiful, breathtakingly sublime, as the song says, and will... those who are his saints will fall before him. And so, as we've said, we will see him. If you're a believer today, you're going to see Jesus Christ in his glory, and he's going to take you into his kingdom. Jesus Christ and all that is his will be yours. His title and his glorious gifts that he gives and promises to his saints will be yours. Jesus Christ's second coming is just as sure as his first coming. He is the gentle, loving Savior at the moment. And he welcomes the little children. And he tucks them in his arms and he says, for such belong the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Praise God. And thank you, God. No, seriously, thank you, God, that we have so many beautiful young people here. Right. Something that evangelicals, I don't doubt, unintentionally overlook is this. Jesus doesn't say to his saints, come into my kingdom. Because at a Billy Graham rally in the 1960s, you walked down the aisle and prayed. Or because at some church conference, you signed a form. Or because you made a profession and made a show of Christianity. The New Testament teaches this. He will render to each according to his works. Romans 2, verse 6. He looks at the sheep and the goats and he says, you did this. You did not do this. So the question that has to be asked is, why does he do that? Well, in the Epistle of James, it says this, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We'll talk at the end about the gospel of grace, because this isn't a denial of salvation by grace, but the judge of the world is coming, and he will judge us according to our deeds. That's the teaching of the New Testament. When I first preached in this church in 2012 in the spring, we were going through 1 John, which talks about what a Christian looks like, what a Christian does, what a Christian loves, and how a Christian behaves. That's the test. That's how Jesus will judge us all. It's not about profession. Well, you know, I prayed a prayer. John Piper wrote a book in 2009. It was horrifying. Do you know the people most likely in America to complain about living next to an African-American or Latino-American immigrants were people who attended evangelical churches? It's not just about profession. Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to look at us and say, you did this, and when you did it for me. Now, who is it? The sheep, we'll look at the sheep first, because that's how they appear in the passage. They are given a kingdom. They inherit the glorious kingdom of God. What does he say? You did that, and you did it for my brothers, so you did it for me. A Christian is a sheep, and sheep gather together in a flock. And they behave in a certain way. One of the tests in the New Testament about whether you're a genuine Christian is this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we've passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brothers. If you're a Christian, you will be drawn in love to your fellow Christians. You will want to help them. You'll want to fellowship with them. You'll come and be among them because, well, they might have seemed weird before, but now there's just something about them. You know, look at this church. There's people from different backgrounds, different countries, different ages, but we all come together every week because we're Christians. And we wouldn't be without each other. I wouldn't be without any of you. Really, sincerely, I think you're all fantastic. Jesus judges them because they behave towards the fellow Christians a certain way. They genuinely loved and showed their love by what they did. A Christian will express his or her love to the body of Christ by joining a fellowship, by committing to one, and where he or she can, doing the practical helps. And that is how Jesus judges in this passage. Those on the left, the goats, he says, you didn't do that. You didn't love my brothers. You may have seen them and not cared. You may have read about their troubles and did nothing about it. You weren't even moved. You know, he said, and how do you know he wasn't moved? Well, he didn't do anything. There was something you could have done and you didn't do it. It's what we call a sin of omission. Things we should do that we don't do. And that is how the sheep and the goats are judged, according to their deeds. There is another passage about judgment of believers according to the works. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but that's to do with rewards. Both will happen for the Christian. But this deals with the kingdom. There's rewards in the kingdom, but this is the inheritance of the kingdom itself. So there are two groups of people under the same judge, under the same king, with two destinies. In the final verse of the passage, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep inherit a kingdom. They are taken into the kingdom by the king, and it's a kingdom of eternal joy, blessedness, peace, bliss. Paul says, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his people. The goats go into eternal fire. Both are eternal, because the human soul that God has given is eternal. And both are conscious experiences that will go on forever. The saints go into heaven, and they will forever gaze on the face of the blessed Lord Jesus. They will forever be worshiping God, and it'll get better and better. And those who aren't will go into conscious, aware hell, banished and separated from all that is good, all that is true, and all that is beautiful, because all that is met in God. It will be unimaginably horrible. And the images that Scripture portray it as, darkness, fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth, won't do it justice. Not because of what have you, our bodies or whatever, but because we will be separated from that which is good, true, and beautiful forever. Those who are the goats. Somber stuff. But biblical stuff. Things that we have to talk about. Things that God, in his mercy and his grace, have revealed to us in his word. So there is a judge who is coming back in majesty, might, and power to put right the things that have gone on in the world, to rescue and bring in the elect, and to cleanse the world of unrighteousness. This is the justice of God. There is no injustice in God in doing this. This God made the laws and the rules, and he had every right to, and we have no right to break them. And in this we see the goodness and severity of God. The remarkable thing in this passage is not that people go to hell, but it's that anybody goes to heaven. That's what Benjamin Warfield said. Think not, it's marvelous that there's so many millions in heaven. Think it's marvelous that anybody goes there at all. That is testament to the mercy and the grace of God. Now, I want to clarify something, because I've talked about works and that we'll be judged by our works. People go to hell because they don't do things. And people say, you evangelicals, you Protestants, you got it all wrong. Look at this passage. He doesn't mention faith. He just says, what did you do? And so anybody who does these good things will go to heaven. Wrong. If you just read that one little passage, yes, you could come to that conclusion, but you'd have to rip it out of the entire New Testament and throw the rest of it on a fire. Salvation is a work of God. Let me just point you to something that we can miss. In verse 34... come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God chose his saints before the foundation of the world. God set his love on you, if you're a Christian, before you were born, drew you in, saved you, and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You are forgiven, you are righteous, And your standing before God is sealed in Christ Jesus. That is the only plea anyone can have before going into heaven. That Jesus Christ bled and died for me and that he forgave me all my sins. And there is this. When God saves a soul, when God brings somebody into the kingdom, he sanctifies them. He gives them a new heart. So they have new desires, new loves, new ways of seeing life, new ways of seeing the world, different ways, new ways of seeing what they watch on telly, what they read, sex, all that is completely transformed by becoming a Christian. It's all completely different. It's completely separate from the world. And so when we say these people go to hell or these people go to heaven, they don't go to hell or heaven through a lack of works. They don't go to heaven through works. They go to heaven through faith, by grace through faith, evidenced by a life of holiness and obedience. The poor souls who go to hell, they don't go to hell through a lack of faith, through a lack of works, excuse me. It's a lack of faith, evidenced by the fact that they have no love for the things of God. This is an uncomfortable topic. If you're convicted today, praise God. I hope every one of us, I'm convicted, because when I look at this passage, I think, I do some of that sometimes. But the application of this is, if you're a Christian, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is, and whoever has this hope purifies himself. So if you're like me and think, oh, I do that some of the time, be encouraged, because you'll only be perfect like Jesus Christ when he comes again. There'll be much in you that you'll think, oh, look at this standard. I don't live by that standard. But what do? You confess and you cling to Jesus Christ. Don't do what I did once when I heard a sermon like this in 2007 and I gripped my teeth and I said, I'm going to try harder and then I can have assurance that I'm a Christian. Don't do that. No one do that today. I don't want anyone to do that. I want all of you, every last one of us, preachers, worship leaders, everyone, to cling to Jesus Christ today. If you're not a Christian today, if you have no love in your heart for the things of God, for the bride of Christ, for the word, for the worship of God's saints, this is God digging the soil, as we heard our fantastic worship leader say. God is doing a work today. He has brought you to this place to hear that there is a Savior who will be a judge one day, but he's not yet. He's brought you here today to hear the offer of salvation, to hear that there's a Savior with arms wide open, ready to receive anybody and to make them new and to give them a new life, to give them a new start, to give them the title of heaven, to give them joy, peace, love, bliss, everlasting hope, and a future full of glory. That's what he's promised to you today. Now, are you a professing Christian who've said, I don't love the things of God? Well, come to Jesus Christ. He's not changed. Maybe you were an on-fire Christian one day and now you've backslidden and, well, I don't know. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Remember the day you came to him? How sweet and how lovely and how amazing life was. He hasn't changed. He wants to do that again in your life and again and again and again, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And those of you who are going on for God, keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. These saints, they were surprised when Jesus praised them. When Jesus said, "Lord, look at the beautiful things you do." They were like, "What? We didn't do that. What do we do? I just did my duty. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Every day, empty-handed, come to the cross. Come to the Savior, who you will see in glory. So if you're a Christian today, if you're not a Christian today, Judgment Day holds no fear for you, because you'll hear the glorious Son of God in glory and majesty, and you'll see him in his beauty. And as the modern hymn says, the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we have a hope so sure, an anchor for our souls. Our peace in the worst of times, we trust in God alone. We pray, O Lord, that you would move in this place. Save people today. Please, awaken us to the beautiful things of God. And yes, this passage is scary. But we thank you that we can see what we deserve, and then we can see what we'll get. And we'll get Jesus Christ and all his blessings and all his love and all his grace just lavished on us. Just say it. Jesus, save me. Wherever you are, in your heart, cry out to him. He's ready to receive you. Amen.